It was glorious just to hear the sounds of your voices this morning. Isn't it great to be back together again? Oh, so wonderful. So wonderful. So welcome to the river. If you are new, welcome to all of you, but especially to those of you who've walked in the door brand new this morning. This is your first entrance into this place. We're so happy that you are here. Welcome to those of you who are doing the virtual study and that you are joining us online, and those of you who are doing independent study and following us online. We're so glad that you are here. I know I haven't met some of you who are brand new. So my name is Marianne Nowak, and I'm the pastor to women here. And I've been here as the pastor to women for about 10 years. And actually, this is the 11th year of the river. So we started when I was still a volunteer, and this is now our 11th year. And it's such a great place to be on Tuesday mornings. So I'm so glad that you're here. I'll introduce you to my family. This is my family. So my husband, Bob, he and I have been married. It'll be 39 years in January. And he is a teaching leader for the Men's Bible Study Fellowship class in town. So some of you have husbands that probably attend that. And we also have our own men's Bible study here now too. But a lot of men have attended that Bible study over the years. And he's still there. And he also is a portfolio manager for kind of a startup financial firm that he recently joined. And so that's Bob. And then my son Adam is actually with us this morning. He's back at the projector back there. He is the communications director here at River West. So he runs especially all of the web online, all of the communication that you get during the week from River West comes through his fingertips. And then my other son, Spencer, he works for a company in California, Activision Blizzard. Your kids certainly all know what that company is. He's in talent acquisition, so he's in the people business, but he works remotely, so he lives at home, working remotely for the time being. So we all live together as a family, but we have a new person in our household now, and it's my mom, Ella May. She is here this morning. She gets to join the river now. I spent the summer moving her from her house in Montana to live with me and my family here in Lake Oswego. So she's now living with us and gets to be part of the river, which is awesome. So it's so wonderful to have her. And I am just so thrilled to open the very first book of the Bible with you this year and to go back to where it all began, when it began in Genesis. In fact, the word Genesis means beginnings. That's what it means. So we're going back to where it all began. And Genesis just explains so much about our world. It explains how the world was created. It explains what went wrong. Why do we live in a broken world? Why do we suffer? Why do we die? And how is God at work to actually restore the brokenness of our world by actually forming a group of people through whom he would bring hope and redemption, not only into the world, but also into our lives. And so Genesis tells the story of God's relationship with a called out people, a people that he called out unto himself. And there are people just like you and me who are trying to walk through life in a broken world by faith. And so your study guide this year, which you're going to get in a few moments, it's so beautiful. Your study guide was written by our friends at Good Shepherd Church, which is the same writers that we've had for all 11 years so far. Wonderful team of women who've been writing. This year, they've done something really beautiful in that each one of the lessons that we'll go through this year will be pointing us forward to the promise of Jesus Christ. So every lesson that we look at, we'll look at Genesis, but we'll be looking to see how is God foreshadowing the coming of the Savior, of the Messiah. It's going to be so wonderful. And of course, look at the beautiful design. This was designed by our own in-house designer, Kylie, who's on Adam's team. And this year, when she was given the task of designing something for the book of Genesis, and we kind of talk through how Genesis is not just about creation, it's also about God's creating a people group unto himself. She created this kaleidoscope design. So she imagined Genesis in a kaleidoscope, which is just a beautiful, beautiful imagery. So every week as you hold your books, every lesson is going to have a beautiful piece of artwork to kind of not only touch your heart with thematically, but also visually. It's going to be beautiful. In a few moments, you're going to get your own book. You're going to meet your leaders. You're going to meet your group members. But first, I would just like to introduce you to the book of Genesis to get you thinking about it and to actually look at the first five verses together. So here's what I want to share with you before you get to meet your leaders. I want to talk to you about the merit of Genesis. Why do we study Genesis? The majesty of Genesis, the method of Genesis, and the meaning of Genesis. And I hope what I can inspire you to think about today is that God's creation power, that same creation power that was at work in Genesis, is actually in work in you, and it's in work at work in me today, right this very moment. So let's talk first about the merit of Genesis. For centuries, the book of Genesis has spurred a lot of debate. People have said, is it true? Is it a myth? Is it an actual true account of how the earth was formed? Does Genesis describe the scientific process of creation? And when did it all happen? Did it happen millions and millions of years ago? Or did it happen maybe only 10,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago? And why doesn't the Bible say more? Why didn't God give us a more detailed explanation of how the world was created and how we were created? I think it's frustrating because we want God to give us an extensive explanation of the origins of the planet and the origins of mankind. We want to know more, especially because we live in the information age, right? Anything that we want to know, we just Google it. But we can't find answers to these kinds of questions by just Googling it. We have to remember, though, that Genesis wasn't written with postmodern Americans in mind. It wasn't written for us. I mean, it was written for us, but it wasn't written with us in mind. It was actually written to a small community of people called Israel who lived sometime between 1450 BC and 1400 BC. This book was never intended to be an exhaustive explanation of origins. It was written as a revelation of the Creator to His created. That's why it was written. It was written to reveal the Creator to His created. So the book of Genesis reveals God to us, to human beings. It's the beginning. It's where we learn some foundational truths about life. For example, Genesis actually is what reveals to us that God is the creator of the universe. We learn that in Genesis, that there is a God who created all things, who created the universe. Genesis explains to us that man, people, men and women, were created in the image of God. Somehow we reflect God's image, which we'll talk about when we go into the book of Genesis next week, actually. The book of Genesis reveals to us that man, who was created by God, actually deliberately chose to live independently of God by disobeying God's word, by disobeying God's instructions. And now all people have inherited a disposition to disobey God and to live independently of Him. Because the first people made that choice to disobey God, now all people who are born into this world, which we call a fallen world, we have a predisposition to not do the things we know we ought to do, and to do the things we know we ought not to do. Anybody suffer with that? Why is it? Why is it that we know what we should do, but we always do the things that we know that we shouldn't do? And we have this continual battle in life. We inherited this disposition from Adam and Eve, which we'll discover in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, we receive the very first promise from God of a coming Savior, whom we later come to know as Jesus Christ. Genesis actually is the book that gives us our understanding for why Jesus had to die on a cross. We know why because we look back to the book of Genesis. We also receive the first revelation of God's greater plan, which is to have God and man dwell together for all eternity. We get our first glimpse of where God's going in the human story by letting us know that He has a purpose to bring man and God together to dwell together forever. And it's in the book of Genesis that we get our greatest understanding about the formation and meaning of marriage. Right in the beginning, we understand why God created marriage. Now, Moses is the author of Genesis. In fact, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We did a study at the River a few years ago called the Pentateuch. And the reason we're doing the study today in Genesis is because one of my friends in the Pentateuch study said, "My goodness, we're flying over Genesis so quickly. I wish we could slow down. I wish we could go deeper." And I brought that idea to my friends at Good Shepherd, and they wrote this study for us because we wanted to go slower through the book of Genesis. But Moses wrote those first five books of the Bible, and he wrote these words under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And you might be wondering, well, how could he have known the creation story? How could he have known these things? He was born centuries after these things happened. I mean, maybe millions of years, depending on how old you think the earth is. How could he have known these things? And that is a great question. But here's what we know. This is what we know. We know that God walked and talked with Adam in the Garden of Eden. And certainly, they had a relationship. God could have shared and probably would have shared with Adam how he created the world. He would have told him these things first person. And then, of course, Adam would have told his children, their children, and on, because before people were able to write, the only way that history and knowledge was passed on was verbally from generation to generation. So these accounts would have been guarded preciously and passed on from one generation to the next. Some people think, too, there was an ancient document compiled by Joseph. We'll get to Joseph at the end of Genesis. But some believe that there was an ancient document compiled by Joseph when he was in Egypt. Because Joseph knew how to read and write, especially when he got to Egypt. That was something that he learned how to do. So some believe that he would have taken that oral tradition and he would have written it. And there was some kind of document at that time that when Moses was in Egypt, Moses would have read and potentially then written down what that oral tradition held that Joseph had written. Some believe also that God could have given Adam and Moses like a vision of creation, just like he gave the Apostle John when he gave them the vision of the revelation at the end of the age, the whole book of Revelation. God does that. God could have just showed Adam and Moses the 6 days of creation and how they took place. They could have seen it with their own eyes and then recorded it. We don't know. But regardless of how Moses received his understanding of Genesis, we know that in the 3,500 years that have followed the writing of this book, nothing in science has ever disproved the creation account. Now, other scientific theories have been provided as possible explanations, but nothing that has been discovered has proven God's creation account to be false. Nothing. In fact, I would propose that the more we discover in science, the more we find proof for the creation account and for an intelligent designer. The truth is that the Bible is God's divinely inspired word of truth. It's God's divinely inspired word of truth. I believe that with all my heart. And of course, we know that the Bible affirms that. The Bible writes this truth about itself. In fact, if we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, the Bible confirms the trustworthiness of God's word when it says that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. But God has also made his creative nature and power known through the visual displays that we see with our own eyes every day. We see evidence of him with our own eyes every single day. And yes, Genesis tells us that God, you know, simply made the world. He tells us very simply, this is how God made the world. But the vast universe around us confirms it. And science, through telescopes and space exploration, is actually giving us a front row seat to witness the majesty of God in creation like we have never seen it before. Have you guys heard of the James Webb Telescope? The new discoveries that the James Webb Telescope is seeing in the universe? This is called the cosmic cliffs. Isn't this amazing? This is actually imagery of a star being born 7,600 light years away. And what the telescope is picking up is this vibrant color, these new stars in blue being born, and then the light reflecting off the gases and the dust in the atmosphere. Amazing. We've never seen things like this before. Then there's the multi-wave view. This is the multi-wave view. These are new, the blue are the new stars being formed. Now think about this. A new star is a sun. Think about the power that's contained in our sun. And these are new stars, suns being birthed out in the universe. Again, with the colors refracting off the dust and the gases in the atmosphere. This next one is called the Tarantula Nebula. It's a star cluster with gas and dust. Again, new stars are the blue that are being formed. Beautiful beauty, this kind of beauty in the universe that no one has seen before. There's the Cartwheel Galaxy. It's a spiral galaxy formed by a high-speed collision, they say, 400 million years ago. How they know it was that long ago, I have no idea. But these are things we've never seen before. This is the next one is a photograph that's been kind of artistically rendered to make it a little bit clearer for us to see, but this is a new planet. They're discovering all of these new planets. They're calling them exoplanets. This planet is 1.3 times the size of Earth, and it's a hot rock with an atmosphere of over 1,000 degrees, and that's the sun of that planet. And then they've captured new pictures of Neptune, the rings on Neptune that we haven't seen in over three decades. And they've discovered now that the atmosphere of Neptune is full of ice clouds. I mean, this is amazing. Only God's explanation for creation makes any sense out of the intensely creative and vastly complex world in which we live. It's the only explanation. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4 say, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." In other words, the creation, the beauty of God's creation is the words that God speaks to all of us to say, "I'm here, I'm God, I'm creator. There's no place you can go and not have witness of me." In fact, in Romans chapter 1, it says that the evidence of God is so clear in nature that people are without excuse. Verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they, people, are without excuse." The point is that God's word is true, and the proof is all around us. We have only to look and see for ourselves. Let's talk about the majesty of Genesis. In the first five verses of Genesis 1, we observe the majesty of God. If you have a Bible, open it with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're just going to look at the first five verses to get warmed up. I'll read them as you're looking on your own page. Called the creation of the world. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day." It was on Christmas Day in 1968 when the three astronauts in Apollo 8, they circled the dark side of the moon and they were headed home to Earth. And then suddenly over the horizon of the moon, they saw the Earth rise, and the Earth was blue with the sunlight glistening on it on the one side and dark. This is an actual photograph of what they saw, dark on the other side. And, you know, they were so enraptured with this view. And as the microphones were open to people back on Earth who were listening to their response to this amazing sight, They said, for billions of people to hear, in the beginning, God. They quoted out of Genesis 1. There was no other explanation. They didn't quote the name of a scientist. They didn't quote the name of a philosopher. They didn't quote the name of an author or a movie star. It was, in the beginning, God. There was no other explanation. It was just unspeakable awe at this amazing sight. Because the heavens declare the glory of God, as the Bible tells us. You know, even God's name declares his majesty. When we read the first chapter and we say, in the beginning, God, that name, God, in the original Hebrew is Elohim. Elohim is the word that's used. And 32 times in the first chapter, we hear the word Elohim, the word for God. And that word is actually a plural name. It has a plural meaning in the original language. We don't really understand from Genesis the concept of the Trinity until we read the New Testament, and that's when there are revelations that's where we understand from Jesus that God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we have hints, we have revelations of his triune nature in the Old Testament. In fact, we see it right here in Genesis 1. We see that God is one God, but he is triune. He's in three persons. Let's look at Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, Moses, the author, he couldn't have known anything about the Trinity when he wrote Genesis because, as I said, the Trinity wasn't clearly explained until Jesus came and made some of these mysteries known to us. But there are certainly signs of the triune God from the very beginning of Scripture. There's evidence from this very first chapter that God exists in three persons and that all work together with one mind and one purpose. So God the Father, that's the God, that's what we see most in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. We think of God the Father. He's the most closely associated with the creation account. And he is known best for the plan of salvation, which he designed and was accomplished through the person of Jesus Christ. God the Son, whom we later come to know as Jesus Christ, but in the Genesis account, he is referred to as the Logos. The Logos, it's a word that means word. So God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, in the creation account is seen as the word, the Logos. That's the word that's used. That's the word that's used of Jesus before he was born incarnate into the world on Christmas Day as we celebrate. It's the Logos. And so he is God and he is active in the creation of the world. In fact, John's gospel begins with an affirmation of Jesus' participation in creation as the Logos. Because if we turn to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, John tells us the creation account by saying, in the beginning was the Word, Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And Paul speaks of Jesus in Colossians 1, where he says, for by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And we know that Jesus is the one who accomplished the Father's plan for salvation through his death and resurrection. And then there's God the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit is a he, not an it. He's a person. The Spirit is often spoken of in Scripture as wind or breath, because like the wind, we can't see the Holy Spirit with our eyes, but like the wind, we can feel the effects of the Spirit. You know, we can't see the wind, but we feel the wind blow. We can't see the Spirit, but we feel the effects of the Spirit in our lives. It is the Spirit who is active in revealing the divinity of Christ, of spotlighting who Jesus Christ is as the Son of God, and is the one who calls us into faith, who moves in our hearts to believe. The Spirit is also at work within believers to transform the condition of our hearts and And over time, we become more like Jesus in our heart condition as we journey with him through life. So the Trinity, it's a mystery. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around. One of my earliest memories as a little girl, 5 years old, was laying in bed trying to figure out, God, how could you be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? It's so hard because we're singular beings. It's hard for us to understand that God is one God, one purpose, one mind in all things, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I like to imagine it this way. This is kind of a metaphor that I use to think about how do we understand God in three persons. I think of the Father as being the deep roots of a tree that go down into the ground, deep, stabilizing, foundational. And I think of Jesus as that shoot that comes up out of the ground into the world, that breaks forth into the world. As we know, Jesus was born into the world, fully God and fully human. And then I think of the Holy Spirit as that essence of that fragrance or that beauty that then permeates, this sort of fragrance that permeates the world. All are part of one being, but all have different observations and different functions. But the truth is that the majesty of God is revealed through the harmonious inner workings of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the creation of the world. That's where the majesty of God is revealed, in the three working together to create the world. And in God's name, Elohim. So as we traverse through the pages of Genesis together this year, will you look to see the three persons of the triune God showing up along the way? Look, note them, call them God sightings. Where do you see the Spirit? Where do you see the Father? Where do you see the Logos, the Logos? Where do you see the Son of God pre-incarnate at work? And will you ask God to bring clarity to you in these areas of confusion? So God's majesty is evident in creation through his person, who he is, through his name, through his creation power, and through his perfect plan to redeem the brokenness of human life and the decay of the planet, which we all are experiencing, all of that which is caused by the ramifications of sin and death. So what's the method of Genesis? Well, the method for creation is God's word. God makes his purposes manifest by his word. We see that through the creation narrative. As you go through Genesis 1, God said, and it was so. God speaks and stuff happens. Isn't that amazing? God, he must conceive and speak and it comes to be. And his word is so powerful because it's an expression of his person and his purpose. Verse 3, God said, let there be light. And there was light. It's through words that God actually reveals himself to us. And it's actually through words that we reveal ourselves to each other. I just use words to tell you a little bit about my family. You're going to go to your groups in just a moment and use words to describe to each other who you are and why you're here and maybe to share something, a fun fact about each other. It's words. That's how we reveal ourselves to each other. It's how God revealed himself to us. The Bible is actually referred to as the Word of God. We call the Bible the Word of God. It's God's explicit revelation of himself to us and to mankind. And through it, we see evidence of God in his word. And of course, we can see evidence of God as we look up into the stars, as we watch a newborn baby being born, as we see a hummingbird flit and get nectar, sip nectar out of a flower. We're like, we see evidence of God, these miracle, amazing, beautiful manifestations of creation. But it's only through the revelation of Scripture that we can actually know God's character. And it's only through Scripture that we actually know that he loves us, that we're meaningful to him. It's only through Scripture that we know of his great plan of salvation in Christ. We can't know that from looking at creation. We can't know that from looking at the world around us. It's through his word that he reveals that to us. Without God's word, we might agree that God is majestic. We might agree that he's worthy of worship. But it's only through his word that we understand the problem of sin. It's only through his word that we understand why we die. It's only through his word that we understand the love of Christ to go to the cross on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins. We can't understand the magnitude of God's character or his love for us apart from his divine revelation of truth. You know, Exodus 34, 6, and 7 is one of my favorite verses. It might be yours as well. It's the most often quoted verse in the Bible, by the Bible, because it's the verse where God reveals who he is to us in words. And it's kind of funny because Moses has asked God at the top of Mount Sinai to show himself. He's like, God, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. And so God tucks Moses into the side of a cleft and he walks by him. And when he does, he says words about who he is. And I love this revelation because it's such a picture of God's character expressed through words. He says, it says, the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. When Moses asked to see the glory of God, he got words. The glory of God is contained in his character, in who he is. And then the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, works in unison with the Word of God. They work together. It's the Holy Spirit who leads a person to believe in God's Word regarding the person of Jesus Christ. So by the Spirit and through the Word is actually how we are born again to a living faith. The two have to work together. If we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. What he's saying is that the perishable seed is our flesh, right? We're not born again in our flesh. We don't get to have another body that will live forever this side of heaven. In fact, he goes on to say, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the God, the word of the Lord remains forever. I mean, I am telling you firsthand, my grass is fading. My body does not work. It's not as dependable as it used to be. But what he's saying is when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives in unison with the Word of God, suddenly there is light, there is life. If there's an explosion, there's a creation that happens inside of us. All of a sudden we get it and we believe the promises of God. We agree that Jesus is our Savior who died for the forgiveness of our sins. And instantly there's this new spiritual life within us. It's a creation. We are born again to an imperishable life, an eternal life. Now get this. This method of creating life by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is the same method that God used in Genesis 1. What happens in Genesis 1? The Word of God comes, God speaks, and the Spirit hovers, and there's light and life. And it's the same for you and me. When the Word of God moves in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit and you get it about Jesus Christ, there's new light and life. It's the same method that God uses to create new life in each one of us, to make us born again in Christ. The truth is that the Holy Spirit works in unison with the Word of God to create new life. Have you experienced this miracle of new life and in your heart? It's so exciting when the Spirit of God and the Word of God move together in the life of a person. I love our baptism services here at River West. I love the stories we get to hear as people stand before the congregation and they tell the story of how they've had these aha moments. They've gotten it. The Word of God, the Spirit of God moving. There's new life and they testify of that new life before everybody to proclaim their faith in Jesus. And we know that sometimes it's a journey. It's taken a long time to get there. It's been a process. And then some, it's like instantaneous combustion. It's just like I get it. I'm born again. It's so exciting. I know some of you are here today because the Holy Spirit has drawn you to this place. The Holy Spirit is working on your heart. You have come. You felt drawn. You've been invited. It's all brand new. It feels scary, but the Holy Spirit is working, and now it's time to bring the Word of God in unison with the Holy Spirit so that you can understand who God is, how much he loves you, how much he wants you to walk with him in faith, how much he wants to help you in the brokenness of your life, how much support is available for you. It's this miracle of life, of the Spirit and the Word coming together. It's amazing. The same instruments working on our hearts as what he used to create the world. It's amazing. So what's the meaning of Genesis? Why did God create the earth? It's very simple. Because it was good. That's it. Because it was good. Verse 4, and God saw that the light was good. And throughout the creation account, God looked at what he saw each day and he expressed his pleasure. God saw it was good. And then we get to the end of chapter 1, and after the sixth day when God created man and woman in his image, he stood back and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. God is good. He is omnibenevolent. He is always good all the time. He cannot not be good. It's who he is. He cannot not do good. It's who he is. And maybe you find that hard to believe because of the pain and suffering in your life. You're like, well, I am not experiencing good. Well, our study in Genesis is going to help us understand how sin and evil have marred the goodness of God in this world, which we call a fallen world or a broken world. Yes, God is good, but not everything that happens in this fallen world is good. But God is still good, nonetheless. And so in our study, we're going to talk more deeply about how God is working actively to redeem the brokenness of our lives. Romans 8:28 reminds us, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. That means that God can reach into the worst pain, the worst sorrow, the worst brokenness, the worst sin. He can buy it back for our good and his glory, and that's a miracle. That's a recreation. It's a redemption. So how are you experiencing God at work in your life to take the broken pieces and to make something good out of them? In my own life, I see God is constantly at work to take the brokenness, the pain, the disappointment, the grief, the hard things, and use them to just teach me greater dependence on him. He's constantly teaching me to depend on him more fully. He's constantly increasing my strength as I have to cry out to him every day for help. In the smallest things to the greatest things, Lord, help me. And he's so faithful. We've been in a challenging season for multiple different things in our family this summer. And God has been good. In the midst of all of the challenges, he has been working his good purposes in and through our lives. I don't stand up here and tell you these truths as if they're pie in the sky truths. I'm telling you because I'm living them. God is good. Even through the hard things, he is constantly working to redeem the brokenness for our own lives. So the truth is that God is good, and everything he does flows out of the goodness of his nature, even as he allows hard things to happen, which end up deepening our dependence on him and strengthening our character and our faith. Do you see God's goodness working in your life today? So as we embark on our new study of Genesis, I just want to challenge you in three ways. First of all, will you look for God's majesty in your life? Every day, will you look to see God's majesty? Look to see his glory. It could be in the world around you, could be in the relationships that you have, could be through the word that you're studying. Look to see the majesty of God. Secondly, will you allow God to use his method in your life? His method is the word. Will you allow him to use the word in your life to create new life in you? When you're doing the study, ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding of the scripture so it will deepen your knowledge, your knowing of God. Ask him to speak profoundly to your heart through his word by his spirit. And then third, will you trust that God is good and that he means to bless your life with his goodness through a relationship with Jesus Christ? You know what the gospel's called, right? The good news. It's good news. Because it's the best thing that God has done that we'll ever experience is the good news of Jesus Christ. God's creation power is at work in your life and in my life today. So will you give God room for his creation power to work this year in your heart? Will you stay steadfast in the study? Will you ask him to help you meet with him daily, just to do a little bit of the study every day, to just saturate your heart in his word, to let your eyes see God at work by his spirit, and stay engaged with your groups? Invest yourself in each other. What a precious thing. We've been through 3 years of COVID, isolation. Oh my gosh, what a mess the world has been. It's time for God to do something new in our hearts. We're coming together as women in community to worship, to be in the word, to be in community. Let's just take advantage of every moment of it and fully invest in this year together. Let me pray, and then I'm going to invite your group leaders up. Father, we just praise you. We praise you and thank you for the ways you show us your glory all around us every day. Thank you for this new telescope that just adds frosting to the cake. We get to see even more. What a surprise. But thank you, Lord. We have glimpses of your glory in the beauty of our world, in the relationships that we share, in the new life that is born. Many young moms here who've just recently had babies and had such a witness of new life, and grandmas. There's just so much evidence of you, Lord. But thank you for your word. We couldn't really know you. We couldn't know that you're compassionate and kind and long-suffering, that you judge sin. We wouldn't know these things apart from your word. We wouldn't know your love for us apart from your word. We wouldn't know about Jesus apart from your word. So thank you that we have your word, the Bible, to study and to learn about you. Would you please show us things we've never seen before? For the new person who's coming for the first time, may she not be overwhelmed by all the things that she learns, but for the person who's studied this book a million times, would you show us something new about yourself? We just ask, Lord, that you meet us in a profound way and that you bless us as we come to discover even more how good you are, how true you are, how loving you are. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.